The church's testimony. This is a part of that purpose of God for the church that is frequently overlooked today. There is a great deal said about various doctrines. There is a great deal said about evangelism. But there is little said today about God's all-important purpose in the church, and that of its testimony. So we want to look into this lesson to see what the church's testimony really is. What is that testimony that the church is to give in this world of darkness? Surely it has a testimony. It is here as a testimony of God, as a witness of God in the world. Now the question is, to what is the church a witness? And of what is the church a witness? It is a witness to the world. It is a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it just in a few words and to summarize it, we might say that this witness is of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at the subject tonight of the church from this particular viewpoint, the church's testimony in the world. And we have a particular text that we want to turn to and read as a way of introduction to the lesson at this time. Turn with me to the Revelation. The Revelation, chapter 1. Let us begin reading with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and the patience which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which thou sawest, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are seven churches. There are a number of things that we can gather from this particular portion regarding God's purpose in the church so far as its life and witness is concerned here on earth. Now, the church is here and has been here for nearly 2,000 years for a distinct purpose. And let us keep in mind that the Lord has always had a church here, and He always will until His Son comes again. There has never been a time since Pentecost that the Lord has not had a church or an assembly of believers here on earth. There was a period in history, oftentimes referred to as the Dark Ages, when it would seem that the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were few indeed. But a careful look also at that portion of history that is kept for us by His servants down through the ages. There is in this history a beautiful account of God's keeping power, and that He has had all down through these ages in some of the most remote and unknown areas a true witness and testimony to that which we have just read in this portion. You will notice that this portion of the letter or the revelation which we have just read carries with it a command of the Lord Himself to write to the seven churches. This is a message or messages to seven churches. So what would apply in that day surely applies today. It applies now. The message that was given through the apostles is beyond question applicable to all believers and to all the churches in our day. As a matter of fact, there is urged upon us the necessity for taking strict heed to that which God has given directly to the churches and to the individuals. His inspired word is profitable, we read. And we cannot profit without it. There is no profit without the word. There is no blessing without the word. There is no power without the word. This is God's will and God's purpose as revealed unto us. And we do well to take heed to it. It serves as a lamp to our feet and a light into our pathway. It shows us what God's desire is for us. And we cannot bring anything in to substitute for it or to take the place of that which He has given. We cannot say what He has given does not apply today. For God's word is eternal. When God speaks something, that's it. It's settled. It's settled for eternity. And God does not have to back up to change His mind or to make any apologies for what He has said. Therefore, we need to listen to what the Spirit says into the churches. For surely there is a message today for the churches. We want to look at this aspect of the subject on the New Testament church, the church's testimony. What we have just read here in verse 9 is that there is a testimony that brought John to imprisonment. Now let's look at that again. I, John, your brother, and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patience which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Did you ever wonder why John, the elderly apostle, was at this time exiled out there on the little island that is Patmos? You can look this up on your map and you can find exactly where it is. He was banished or exiled to Patmos. There was a reason why he was put out there. And he tells us what the reason was. It was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was simply being faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the Lord Jesus himself. And as we found in our Bible study this morning, that there is that light that has come into the world. And John came to bear witness of that light. He said, I am not the light, but I came to bear witness of that light. And the light of the world is Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. He that comes unto me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. But we read also that that light came into the world, but men would rather have or would rather abide in darkness rather than the light. For it said that their works were evil. Therefore they chose to remain in darkness, because when they came in contact with the light, their evil deeds or the evil in them was exposed. It was seen for what it really was. And so they chose rather to remain in darkness rather than to go into the light. Men love darkness rather than light. And so this is why John was exiled or banished out here on this little island of Patmos. It was for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There were those who could not bear the message. It was too much for them. And so, he must be banished. Let us keep in mind that many years before, others among that group, chosen by our Lord, called apostles, had already suffered death. Peter and Paul and James, and by this time all of them had suffered a violent death. Only John remained, and now he is exiled or banished unto the island of Patmos for the same purpose that they all had died, that they all had laid down their lives, the testimony of Jesus. Now, what is this testimony of Jesus that we're talking about? This is a testimony that is born wherever there is a company of believers, wherever there is an assembly, wherever there is a church. This testimony is born. It is declared. And this testimony is that Jesus is alive. That was a testimony. That Jesus Christ is alive. Wherever the church is today, this is its testimony to the world. And let's never forget it. Let's never lose sight of God's purpose in the assembly. It is to declare that Jesus, the head of the assembly, is alive. He is alive forevermore. Look at verse 18 once again in Revelation 1. Jesus said, well, going up to the last phrase in verse 17, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. You see, he was dead, but death could not keep him. We sing in that hymn, a death cannot keep her prey. The grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was placed in the tomb as one dead, the tomb sealed, guards set over it, yet you remember that morning before the break of day when the women came to the tomb, and you remember the first to gaze into the tomb saw that it was empty. And Mary was standing outside there, you recall, and heard the voice of one. And she did not even bother to look up. She just simply said to this one who spoke,
Well, the reason I'm weeping and the reason I'm in sorrow is that they have taken my Lord away. That is, the tomb was empty. He's not here anymore. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've laid him. If you know where they took him, why don't you tell me? And then how her eyes were lightened up when she saw it was her blessed Lord. He was dead. He was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. There was no question as to whether or not he had died. When they came to the cross, three of them standing there on Calvary, and when they broke the legs of this thief on the left side, they went to the thief on the right side, broke his legs. They came to this one in the middle, the cross on which our Lord was nailed, and they were going to break his legs also. But no, he was already dead. No need, he's dead. They took him down from the cross. They granted the request of Joseph of Arimathea. He was taken to the tomb. Now they thought that they were rid of this man who had caused such a stir. But on that morning, on the first day of the week, behold, the tomb is empty. He's not here. He is risen. Was the message that when they said, come and see where our Lord lay. They came and looked in. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Testimony over and over and over again. He's not here. He is risen. Yes. The one who said to his apostles, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the councils of hell, shall not prevail against it. Gave unto the church a testimony to the fact that he is the risen, ever-living Lord. He's not dead. He was not going to organize a religion as one whose founder would die as a martyr and be buried, and whose tomb would be honored for all ages? No. This is the way it is with many religions. Many of the religions that have been founded upon man can point to the grave of their leader. And they can say, here lies our leader so-and-so. But where will you go? Where will the church go to bear witness to the world and testify as to the whereabouts of the founder and the originator of their religion, of their life? Take them to the tomb? No, he's not here. He is risen. And Jesus said, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. This is the testimony of the church. It is a testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is living. He's not dead. He's living. And as the living Lord of the church, he is the life of the church. That is, he is not just the beginner, not just the originator of that body of believers around the world called the church. Not only that, he is the very life. In other words, he is the very energy. He is the very breath of the church. And so this is the testimony that the church is to bear unto the world today. It is to testify to the fact that Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. This is not merely a doctrine, but is a testimony of a fact. Now, this is the only religion in the world that can declare and testify that its head is alive. Though laid in the tomb 2,000 years ago, the message has been carried on down through centuries upon centuries, and we can say the same thing today that the apostle said over 1900 years ago. He's alive. How do we know that? Well, there are many, many things to testify to the fact of his resurrection. But one thing that's mentioned in this portion that we read a moment ago, did you catch it? Where did John look? He heard behind him a voice, and he turned and he looked, and he saw first seven golden candlesticks. But in the midst of the golden candlesticks, he saw one likened to the Son of Man. The brightness of this person was so bright, so dazzling, that John fell before him upon his face. And this one reached down with his right hand and spoke to John. He laid his right hand upon him and he said, "Fear not." He spoke to him. Now, what did he say? "I am the first and the last. I am and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Only one person could ever testify to that fact. It could be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, who was killed, buried, and after 3 days was raised again. And he appeared many times to many people. There's been no question to the fact of his resurrection. "I am he that liveth." He didn't stop to say, "I was dead and I was alive." No, he said, "I was dead, but I am alive. I am he that liveth." This is a testimony of the great triumph over death. Remember that death had not been conquered prior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Death was still that which to every man meant before him was a tomb, before him was a grave, where that after a short period of time upon this earth, he would be laid to rest, or he would enter into the grave. It was an unknown thing for him. It was just blackness and darkness. It was a thing to be feared. And to the multitudes who had come to the brink of the grave, they could see no farther beyond it. It was a fearsome thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ entered into death for us, and he has triumphed over it, so that the Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians in that great resurrection chapter, number 15 of 1 Corinthians, and he could say, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Death is swallowed up in victory, he said. That reading was from verses 54 and 55 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This was the glorious triumph over death and the grave. Now this is the thing that brought life and hope to those who were witnesses of the fact that he had been raised from the dead. This occupied much of their preaching. For the very center and theme of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost was what? It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached unto them Jesus. And the very center and substance of Peter's message was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God had raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand of God. He quoted much scripture to show that the Lord Jesus had fulfilled that which was spoken through the prophets. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye crucified." The power of God had raised him from the dead. He was dead, but he came forth alive. Now the church is telling everybody about this. This is the center and the substance of the preaching. This is the good news, isn't it? Isn't this really the essence of the gospel? Paul said, in turning again to 1 Corinthians 15, I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believe in vain. For I delivered of you, first of all, that which I received. What was it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised from the dead. And that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. This was the message. And this was the testimony that the world needed. For indeed, the fact that he rose from the dead distinguished him and set him apart from all others who had ever walked upon the face of the earth. And a testimony to the fact and the power of God himself. The power of his resurrection. That power that raised Jesus from the dead is left unto the church, that the church may bear witness and testimony to the fact of this power. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had a great desire. Let us notice what that desire was. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. His desire was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, or his resurrection power. That power that raised Jesus from the dead. That he might not just know something about it, but that he might know it by way of experience, you see. That is experienced in his own life. That power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in his own life. Because remember, that the believer too has been raised in a sense from the dead. Paul said in writing to the Ephesians, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. And to the Colossians, Paul wrote, if ye have been raised together with Christ, seek ye the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Now, this power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power that is at work in the church today. This power is the life of the church. It's the only reason for the church's existence. If it were not for this power, the church would have been wiped out centuries ago. It would never have undergone. It would have never passed through. It would never have been victorious over such tremendous persecution. But remember, when Jesus promised to establish the church, he also promised that even the gates of hell itself should not prevail against it. It could not be destroyed. It was his. So this power, this resurrection power, also assures the believer today, it assures us of victory. Of victory in this world. That's why that we need to take courage. The world rejected him. The testimony of Jesus. The world rejected that. The testimony of the apostles. The world rejected that. They chose darkness rather than light. And as Jesus pointed out unto us, if the world hated him, it would hate us also. The world will never be friendly toward that which is from above. There is too much difference between that which is from above and that which belongs to the earth. And the world will never be friendly toward that which bears much of a testimony. And let me tell you this, that the church needs to stop and to take inventory occasionally when the world would begin to look upon it with favor. Because in bearing that true witness and testimony to the world, as it should, of the living Lord and of the nature of Christ, there's going to be trouble. The world will not be happy. The world will not be pleased. Now let us keep that in mind. The power of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which sustains the church and enables the church to go on in spite of all its opposition. Remember that the Lord Jesus said also one time to his disciples regarding the trouble and the tribulation which they should see. He also said unto them in John chapter 16 and verse 33, well, let's go back to verse 32. Start to read verse 33. Let's go back to verse 32. In John chapter 16, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see? In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is what enables us to go on in spite of the opposition. For he who has overcome the world dwells within. He is not only the head of the church, he is the life of the church. And he is the victory that we shall experience. Thanks be unto God, Paul said again in his second epistle to the Corinthians, 2:14. Thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph, or in the triumphant train, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is in him. He has overcome the world. And so in him we overcome, not in our strength, but in that strength which he provides. That is, that strength and power and energy that raised Jesus from the dead is the same strength and energy that abides in the believer and in the church, as each believer is a member of that body. So then, there is a unique responsibility resting upon the church today. And that is to bear witness to the world that Christ, our Lord, the head of the church, is alive. He is a living Lord. He is a risen, living Lord and Savior. Now, the world maybe doesn't think a great deal about that, but it's important that this message be declared. I'm afraid that too often the church, and I'm speaking, of course, of the testimony of each member of the body of the church, gives the world the impression that, well, there's not much power. I don't know if I can make it or not. You know, it just looks like we're just about to go under. You don't know if we can survive or get through or not. Well, what kind of a Lord do we have? What kind of a head do we have? Who is in control of our lives and who is in control of the church? You say the Lord Jesus. What kind of power does he have? Does he have all power? He said, all authority hath been given me in heaven and on earth. Do we believe that? Oh, yes. Really? Oh, we sometimes think that, well, it looks like this is the end. We'll never survive this one. We're going to go under. Well, we fail to lay hold upon that which is a fact, an established fact, that Christ, who is victorious, was not just victorious once for all, that is in the sense that he accomplished one thing and then laid up his power, no. But that same power is at work today. It is the power that has sustained the testimony of Jesus down through the centuries. And he hasn't withdrawn that power today. It's still the same. Now, there are some things that will hinder this power. And it would be good if we would meditate upon that, but we will not take time in this lesson to go into that. And this might belong to that portion which we might describe as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, grieve not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, which implies that the believer is not walking hand in hand with the Lord or not walking in agreement with the Lord. And it grieves the Lord to see the believer going in this direction when he ought to be going in that direction. When he is doing this thing when he ought to be doing the other, the Spirit would lead him to do this, but no, he's doing that. And what about his life and conduct? That can grieve the Spirit. And this can hinder the testimony. Now, if we want to notice carefully what this testimony also involves, we need to read further in Revelation the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, which cover the letters that the Spirit had John write unto these seven churches. Now see how that applies. But we must hurry along. There is another part of this church's, of the church's testimony that we want to touch upon briefly. And this also might have to do with the thought that we have just stated regarding the conduct. It ties very closely to this. And that is, the church is to bear testimony to the very nature and character of Christ. Now, the church is spoken of as the body, isn't it? It's spoken of as the body of Christ. Christ himself being the head of the body. That is the very seat of government and control. It's the very center of intelligence. It's the coordinator. The one who should be in absolute control over all the members of the body, directing, controlling, using, empowering. Now, what is that nature? If the body is Christ, what is the nature which that body ought to display? Remember that a body is an instrument. And there is a life dwelling within that body. The body simply gives expression to the life from within, doesn't it? Now, we cannot always judge just by looking upon an individual. Everybody walks the same way and talks the same way. Judging from the outward appearance, all men are essentially the same. And yet, how vastly different. We say there are no two alike, even in twins. However alike they may be, yet there are differences. We refer to these as characteristics. That which makes up the person, the personality. There is something inside of man that does a great deal of direction of his life. The body is the vehicle. It is the instrument that simply carries out that which is in the nature of man. That's why you have all sorts of people in the world. Jesus said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that corrupts or defiles the man. It's that which comes out. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The expression that we give from the mouth tells a great deal of what's on the inside, doesn't it? And a person cannot help but unveil what he is on the inside by his life and his conduct. Now, as this would apply to the body of Christ, we claim that our life is from the Lord. The energy is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If this is true, there ought to be in the body of Christ a greater expression of the very nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is inconsistent for a body of believers or professing believers to say that they are of Christ and yet walk not in the ways that the Lord Jesus walked. This is why there is such a weakness today in that testimony to the world. It is difficult to distinguish a professing group of believers from the world today. Their conduct, their conversation, their actions walk hand in hand with the world. You're not of the world, the apostle tells us. You're not of the world. We are of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, our life is from him. The life of the church or the body of Christ is from him. The body is to give expression to that very nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing that I mentioned earlier that we've lost sight of. We have not carefully guarded that in the world today. There is too much a copying of that which is from the world. There is too much identification with the world and not enough identification with the Lord. So then there is to be a testimony to the very nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give heed to this. Well, there are other phases of this which we need to go into. Of course, that testimony which we have already spoken in previous times is that of the gospel testimony. The testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. That which bears witness to the world that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of course, a part of this is what we've already discussed. Telling the world that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. Behold, he is alive forevermore. To tell the world this. You know, this will give them something to hold on to. It's not giving them a set of rules. This is a mistake that the church is making today in many places. It's trying to say that by certain acts and certain deeds that if you'll follow this, then you're fine. Far be it. That's why many people would not begin to try. They say, well, that's too high. That's too much for me. But when you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior who is able to impart in them his life, and that life will give them power, then that's a different thing, isn't it? To tell them that, yes, what you need to do is to die to self. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Now get this message across to the unbeliever, and it'll make a different impression upon him, I think.